الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا إني بما تعملون عليم وقال تعالى وآخرون يضربون في الأرض يبتغون من فضل الله وآخرون يقاتلون في سبيل الله فاقرؤوا ما تيسر منه قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم طلب الحلال فريضة بعض الفريضة أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, in the ayat and the hadith which I have recited, it is concerning halal risk, halal sustenance, and also mention and reference is made to trade. In one of the hadith which I have recited, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, "Talabul halali faridatum ba'd al-faridah." The acquiring of halal sustenance, the acquiring of halal and pure sustenance is a religious obligation, ba'd al-faridah, after the primary religious obligations which are well known, which we are aware of, like salat, zakat, hajj, etc. I would like to make this as a beginning of this talk today. Let me also make mention that the talk today is not intended to be a talk on masail and technicalities with regard to what people face from day-to-day basis in the marketplaces, etc. But it is more to deal with some general principles which we have gleaned from the writings of our ulama on this important aspect of human life. When we look at this hadith of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, talabul halali faridah, the acquiring of halal risk is a religious obligation. Really, this is Islam's solution to the apparent dichotomy between the religious world on one hand and the worldly on the other hand, the sacred and the mundane. Now, we know that, you know, in the past and even presently, Western civilization have categorized life into two watertight compartments. This is worldly, this is religious. So what they normally say is that, you know, the two shall never meet. So if you are religious, it means you must forsake the worldly. And if you are worldly, and if you are going to make that the cornerstone of your life, somehow or the other it is implied that you have nothing to do with morality, ethics, and religion. Now we find these two extremes have existed. It's not something that is just on theory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention of the Christian groups, especially in the earlier eras. Allah ta'ala speaks about them by saying, وَرَحْبَانِيَّتَّدَ نِبْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ. In Surah Hadid 27, Juz of the Holy Quran, Allah makes mention that this, what they had adopted for themselves, this aspect of staying away and forsaking even legitimate pleasures of this world, they were not commanded to do so by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they chose it out of their own volition and own discretion. Allah did not command them to do so. So what they felt was that the further you take, the further you want to go into religion, that it is important for you to forsake all aspects with regard to the world. The more you forsake the world, the more you will come closer towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as an extreme, the other extreme with regard to this has been what we see today in the Western civilization, where everything is only to do with material progress. A person is only regarded to be successful if he makes progress materially. If he is wealthy, only he is regarded to be successful. Now, you know, this is something that we find that they make it quite clearly. You know, Muhammad Asad has written a book, and in this book wrote to Makkah. Now, I'm quoting Muhammad Asad only in a specific field because our ulama have differed with regard to some of his later type of conclusions. But he says a modern European only knows one aspect, and that is worship of material progress. He says that's the only aspect which they have known, that they only know the worship of material progress. Now, obviously, these two types of extreme viewpoints has an effect upon how a person looks at the world. Firstly, the first aspect, you know, where you start forsaking legitimate pleasures of this world, there is no joy left in what you love. There is no joy left in this world. And that goes against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention repeatedly. Ya ayyuha an-nabiyyu lima tuharrimu ma ahallallahu lak. Where we have been told, do not make haram which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make dua, which Allah ta'ala also makes mention of in the Holy Quran. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana. Oh Allah, give us good in this world. Now that is the one extreme. There is no joy left in this material world with regard to those who adopt that viewpoint. Now in another way, those who start saying that everything is only material progress, the way Allah ta'ala in Surah Mu'minun in the 18th Supara refers to, وَقَالُوا إِنْ هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَبْعُوثِينَ. This material world is only, you know, we are going to live, we are going to die, we are not going to be resurrected. We are not going to be held accountable for what we do in this world. Anyone who has that type of viewpoint, he will stop at nothing in trying to enjoy the pleasures and accumulate wealth, no matter how he gets it. That is his basic viewpoint, and that is what he's going to do. He's not going to stop at nothing, even if it means getting it through crooked ways, whether he lets other people down, whether through the means of dishonesty. That is his whole objective in life. We don't need to elaborate on the toll this particular viewpoint has had upon morality in the entire human, across the spectrum amongst humanity. Now the beautiful aspect is with regard to Islam. Islam had so beautifully between these two extremes makes mention that human being is both a material and a spiritual being. Human being is both a material and spiritual being. Allama Iqbal had said, Ye khaki apni fitrat mein na nuri hai na nari. Allama Iqbal had said, this human being by his very nature is not someone who is evil by nature, and neither is he an angel by nature. He is a blend of both materialism and spiritualism. He's a blend of both material and spiritual. And therefore, the solution is not in denying the material needs, which is a reality. And Islam has taken cognizance of that. But denying its primacy and its superiority. The solution is not in denying the material needs, but denying its primacy and denying its superiority. Therefore, Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali, Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mu'ana Zakaria Sahib Rahmatullah Ali in his Fazail al-Sadaqat, has clearly made mention that wealth in Islam is neutral. And wealth is neutral. Wealth in Islam is not a dirty word. Yes, its consequences can be both negative or positive depending how a person utilizes it. And Islam has warned us with regard to the negative consequences of wealth. It has also made mention that more often than not, people, when they have wealth, they incline towards the evil ways. More often than not. Therefore, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, for his own personal self, did not like it. He stayed away from it because of the potential harm in it. And of course, we know from experience that perhaps we can clearly say that poverty does not cause half the type of evils which come about because of affluence and wealth. Therefore, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he saw the Sahaba in poverty in the beginning stages of Islam, and when they complained, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I do not fear poverty with regard to my ummah. This is not what I fear. I fear that they will have great amount of wealth, and because of that wealth, they will take the path of the negative aspects of wealth. It will destroy them the way it destroyed people of the past. But together with that, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has also made mention with regard to the positive aspects of wealth when he said, Ni'mal malu salih li rajuli salih. Very good is that wealth which is in the hands of a righteous person. Very good is that wealth which is in the hands of a righteous person, because he will use it correctly. And therefore, as I said, wealth is not a dirty word in Islam. It can even be desirable with certain moral values and imperatives. But both these things have to be kept in mind. And therefore, we always need to keep in mind that this materialism and this aspects with regard to wealth is part of, but not the reason or the goal of our existence. The problem is not so much wealth, but obsession with it when it takes you away from more important priorities. The way Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Tawbah, قُلْ إِن كَانَ عَابَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اِكْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا. Allah Ta'ala makes mention of, tell unto the people, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, if your parents, your children, your family, وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْدَوْنَهَا, the beautiful homes that you live in, وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا, the businesses that you fear loss in, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ, if they become more beloved to you than Allah and His Rasul, فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَعْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِعَمْرِ, then wait for the punishment of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not say that the love is incorrect, but more beloved to you than Allah and His Rasul. So it is not wealth itself, but obsession with regard to it, which is problematic. And of course, another beautiful example the Sufis have said, and then inshallah we will go to the next stage. And that is, you know, they say that wealth is like a ship in the sea. Wealth is like a ship in the sea. And how they make mention with regard to it is that, you see, the ship, when it's on the sea, the water that it is surrounded by facilitates the sailing of the ship. Without the water, the ship cannot even sail. But yet at the same time, if that water comes into the ship, that which was the means of facilitating the sailing of the ship becomes the means of the destruction of the ship. In a similar manner, they say the heart of a human being and the believer is like the ship in the water. As long as he keeps the love of it outside his heart, that material wealth facilitates his needs. But the moment it comes into the heart, the way water comes into the ship, just as when water comes into the ship, it leads to the sinking of the ship. When wealth comes into our heart, it leads to the destruction of ours spiritually. So this is the aspect that we've got to keep in mind, the dichotomy between the spiritual and the religious. Now, after making mention of that, the next point of the hadith actually clarifies this point. And Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, talabul halal. He said, the acquiring of halal. If material wealth was the primary objective, then perhaps Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have said, talabul mal. The acquiring of wealth is a religious obligation. He didn't say the acquiring of wealth, but he said the acquiring of halal is a religious obligation. So it is not the acquiring of wealth, but the acquiring of halal wealth, which is a religious occupation and a religious obligation. And when you look at the hadith, how Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has emphasized upon this aspect with regard to halal earnings. One day, Ka'b ibn Ujra radiallahu ta'ala says that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with the companions. When a young person went by and he had full of enthusiasm, vigor and vitality because of his youth, and he was running past the gathering. So someone made the comment in the gathering of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that if only this vigor and vitality was used in the path of Almighty Allah. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied and remarked, وَإِن كَانَ خَرَجَ يَسْعَى عَبَوَيْنِ شَيْخَيْنِ فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If he is running and if he is showing this vigor and vitality to earn risk for his aging parents, he is in the path of Almighty Allah. If he is showing this vigor and vitality to fend for the needs of his children, for who of his sabilillah, he is in the path of Almighty Allah. And if he is showing this vigor and vitality because he wants to keep himself away from begging, he is for who of his sabilillah, he is in the path of Almighty Allah. But if he is showing this vigor, vitality, because he wants to riya'a wa mufakhira, to show off for name and fame, for who of his sabili shaitan, then he is in the path of shaitan. One day Hazrat Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala came to beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam And he said, Udu Allah Ta'ala ayyaj'alani mustajab ad-da'wat. O Prophet of Almighty Allah, make dua that Allah Ta'ala makes me mustajab ad-da'wat. Allah Ta'ala makes me such that whenever I lift up my hands in dua, my duas are accepted by Allah. Now, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam could easily have made dua for him, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's dua most likely would have been accepted in regard to Sa'd. He asked, oh, Prophet of Almighty Allah, make dua, Allah accepts all my duas. Now, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam could have made dua for him, and more than likely, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's duas would have been accepted. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him something which was not only to his benefit, but was for the benefit of the entire ummah. O Sa'd, atib mat amaka. O Sa'd, eat halal. Your du'as will be accepted. O Sa'd, eat halal. Your du'as will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this also is made mention in the ayat which I have recited, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the prophets, but in reality the message is for the followers. Kulu min at-tayyibat, ya ayyuha ar-rusul. O prophets, eat from the halal and pure things we have provided you. وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا, and do righteous deeds. Look at the link how Allah says, eat halal and pure and do righteous deeds. Now there is a clear, direct link between consumption of halal and submission to the commands of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Capacity to act righteously is directly linked to halal consumption. If not, we will be unable to do righteous deeds in spite of ourselves. If you do not eat halal, and if you eat haram, when we say eat haram, what it means? It means either the needs of yours, you purchase it from ill-gotten wealth, or if you directly consume that which is haram, in both ways, both of them are haram. If you take haram, you would find it very difficult to do good deeds in spite of yourself, even if you try and even if you make an effort. There is a clear, direct link between what we eat and our deeds. Therefore, Hazrat Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani alayhi rahma used to say such a beautiful statement. He used to say, the way a person earns his wealth, I know how he's going to spend it. The way a person earns his wealth, I know and I can gauge how he's going to spend it. And the way he spends his wealth, I can gauge and know how he has earned it. How you earn your wealth, that's the way you're going to spend it. And how you spend, I know how you have earned it. That is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has so greatly warned us with regard to halal earnings and staying away from haram. لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ لَحْمٌ نَبَتَ مِنَ السُّحْتِ. That flesh which is nourished by haram will not enter into Jannah. لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ لَحْمٌ نَبَتَ مِنَ السُّحْتِ. Any flesh which is nourished by haram, فَالنَّارُ أَوْلَى بِهِ. Then it is more worthy and appropriate for that flesh to be in the fire of Jannah, not in Jannah. Now, this is just a few examples with regard to the importance of halal and haram. Now, while there are many avenues of halal risk, and we don't have the time to go into all those, but one thing is we've got to keep in mind is we never look down upon any avenue of halal risk. Even if it is a person carrying wood from the forest and coming to sell it in the marketplaces. Never look down upon any form of halal risk. Never look down upon any profession. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day told the companions, there is not a prophet who did not tend sheep, who did not look after sheep, who was not a shepherd. Ya Rasulullah, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, did you also look after sheep? O my companions, I also looked after sheep on remuneration for the people of Makkah. Now how do we look upon a shepherd? We don't look down upon anyone who strives to earn a halal risk. No profession, of course, if it's haram, is a different matter. But a halal profession, we don't look down upon it. But out of all the halal avenues, one of the most prominent, and what we would like to discuss today and throw some light upon, is on trade. Now, why do we make mention with regard to trade? Firstly, many people in our community, which we are discussing this particular topic at, many of them are traders. Many of them are business people. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran has made mention of trade together with those who go out in the path of Almighty Allah. وَآخَرُونَ يَضْرِبُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَبْتَغُونَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. Some people, they go out and they travel for the sake of earning halal sustenance. وَآخَرُونَ, and some people, they travel يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, to go out in the path of jihad. Allah makes mention of trade and traveling for the sake of trade together with those who go out and travel for the sake of فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ jihad. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also made mention that 90% of risk, 90% of risk Allah has kept in trade. Now this is also quite a well-known fact. And if you want to know this particular fact, then go out, you know, for collection. You will find when you go out for collection, people who in other professions do not give as much charity, which is a sore point, I think, in this community, compared to those people who are in business. And perhaps there is a reason for that. 90% Allah Ta'ala of risk Allah has kept in trade. And we see it also on quite evidently in front of us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken very highly about those people who are engaged in trade, especially when they are honest. And I will make mention of that towards the end of the talk. Although that is why, you know, the people who are business people, who are traders, who are in reality on a crossroads. On one hand, Allah ta'ala speaks so highly about them that Allah ta'ala puts them in the rank of the prophets, as I will make mention of, inshallah, towards the end. But at the same time, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, At-tujjar kulluhum fujjar. Generally, the trader would be resurrected with the transgressors on the day of Qiyamah, except that person who fears Allah and he is honest and he speaks the truth. Now, that is why we find that certain aspects with regard to trade which are specifically made mentioned by our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now let us go through some of the principles. I think recently or some time back we did a talk on interpersonal relationship. Now people who were at that talk would recall that we had made mention of broad principles which facilitates better relationship. Now here at the same time, let us look at broad principles with regard to becoming an honest trader or doing trade or doing business according to the Sharia. The first thing is we must know our masail. We must know the masail of trade. Now it is not necessary for each and everyone to become a mufti or to become an expert with regard to trade. But what is required is that whenever you start off any business or any transaction or anything new in your business, then you should know what Allah requires from you with regard to that trade that you are involved in, or with regard to that transaction which you are about to do. That is why they said in ilm is compulsory. Knowledge is compulsory. The ulama, when they refer to that, say that amount of knowledge which will make you know what is halal and haram in your day-to-day business or in your day-to-day life. In fact, in the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala, no one should be granted license to trade in Medina until they had a basic knowledge of what is halal and haram in trade. Then only they were granted license to trade in Medina Munawwara. That's the first. The second thing is, trade by its very nature is a two-way street. I mean, by its very nature is a two-way street in the sense that you have a buyer and you have a seller. And in that particular aspect, you have a mutual association. Now, when you have a mutual association, it has to be conducted on the basis of mutual consent. Understand that it has to be conducted on the basis of mutual consent, which is one of the most important principles which Allah Ta'ala in two or three places in the Holy Quran makes mention of. La ta'kulu amwalakum baynakum bil batil. O people, do not eat the wealth of one another falsely, by false pretenses. Illa an takuna tijaratan anta radin minkum. Except that it be through the means of trade and by mutual consent. So one of the most important aspects is there must be mutual consent before a transaction is declared or regarded to be valid in our Sharia. Now therefore it's very important that we take this into account, because many a times if you look at some of the aspects, in reality they do not conform with complete consent. If you do, for example, too much aggressive marketing, which sometimes robs a person of his real consent. You know, sometimes it can happen. Therefore, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Iyyakum wa kathratul half." Stay away from taking too much oaths in business, or stay away from taking too much oaths in praising your merchandise. You know, sometimes, you know, praising it in such a manner that even go, one a person wanted to sell a horse. So when he went to one of the agents who was doing an auction and told him, now sell my horse. So the agent took the horse, and when he went there and he started praising the horse in such a manner, this is such a good horse, it is such from come from such a high pedigree, it comes from an Arab pedigree, and it is so good, it eats little but it does much, that the person who gave it to the agent to sell for a moment was confused and said, are you sure it's my horse? So sometimes we need to keep that in mind, that we need to keep, you know, over-aggressive marketing. Sometimes, I won't say this, it makes the transaction null and void, but we've got to keep that in mind. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, stay away from excessive oaths praising your merchandise. The way Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you will get a sale, but it will blot away the blessings. You will get a sale, but it will blot away the blessings. And also, consent cannot be said to be achieved when things are left vague. The way today there is a term for it, informed consent. You know, informed consent. You must have informed consent. Now, that is why from a Shari point of view, when things are vague and cannot be verified, the sale is null and void. It is not permissible. Ask any mufti, if someone brings a box in front of you and said, "But this is a lucky packet, I'll sell it to you for 1,000 rand, whatever is in there, you take it." That particular sale is not valid. Things need to be known. The buyer and the person who is buying needs to know with regard to what he is buying. Therefore, it is not permissible. From a Shari point of view, really, it is not even permissible to buy a lucky packet, because you don't know what you are buying. Although this is from a small aspect, but we're just talking about as a matter of principle. There is always illegal for a person to even knowingly sell something which is defective, but inshallah we will make mention of that. So the first aspect is with regard to consent. Or one of the principles is there must be mutual consent, and mutual consent cannot be said to be achieved if things are not verified or things are vague. Now, the third thing is, a Muslim is not allowed in our Sharia to buy or sell any item which is haram for him to consume. This is the beauty of our Sharia. It doesn't give us no double standards. You know, if it is haram and it's not good for you to consume, then it is not permissible for you to buy it for someone else. It is not permissible for you to sell it. Now, there are many examples. As I said, I'm just going to give broad guidelines. There are many examples with regard to it. You know, even haram meat, if it is not permissible for you to consume it, is not permissible for you to sell it. Drugs. Many people feel that, you know, well, I'm not taking it. So what if you're not taking it? If it's haram for you to eat it or take it, it is haram for you to sell it. Alcohol. If it is haram for you to consume it, it is haram for you to sell it. It is made mention in a hadith that in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he came to know about someone who was selling alcohol. And he rebuked him, saying that, don't you know amongst the nations of the past, Allah had made the fat of the animal haram for them to consume. What they did, and they were very good in doing that, what they did was they melted the fat and they sold it. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them liable for a punishment from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah made fat haram for them, they melted it and they sold it. In the reality, in the end result, it was the same thing. So what is haram for you to consume is haram for you to sell. The fourth thing is that while Islam allows the taking of a fair and reasonable profit in business, I mean, that's the reason why people, after all, trade. And self-interest is a very great natural motivating force in human life. And Islam takes cognizance of it. In fact, one of the drawbacks of communism was they didn't take cognizance of this natural motivating force in human beings of self-interest. Islam takes that particular motivating force of self-interest into account. But self-interest and profit must not create a situation that is socially disruptive and harmful to the larger society. While Islam takes into cognizance personal motivation and self-interest, but it does not be socially disruptive or must not be at the detriment of the larger community. Now, once again, this is a general principle. You can give many examples with regard to it. You know, I mean, just for example, selling books or magazine which has pictures which are of a sensuous nature, which excites the lust and passion of people. You can be making a profit with regard to it. But look at the detriment to society. Look at the detriment that is happening to society. The lotto tickets. You're making people gamblers. Look at the harm that it is doing to society. Many examples of which the ulama have made mention. For example, hoarding, where you hoard an item with the intention of creating a superficial scarcity, and because of the scarcity, you will hike up the prices of that item. Not permissible in Islam. Especially with regard to food items. Especially with regard to food items. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu had said, whoever interferes with the price of goods and withholds it from the market with the intention of gaining from a price hike, especially when it's foodstuffs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make his heart bereft of compassion. Allah will make his heart bereft of compassion. In one hadith in Jami, Imam Razi rahmatullah alayhi has made mention, a man who hoards is evil. And why is he evil? If price falls, he is grieved. And when price rises, he is happy. In one other hadith, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, whosoever interferes with the price of goods to make it come even up, and you know, this because of manipulation, not because of the real demand or the value of goods to increase it, deserves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes him. It's amazing. You know, people talk about free enterprise. You know, they speak volumes with regard to free enterprise and free trading and all those type of things. But in reality, there is no free trade because governments of the world are constantly protecting their own manufacturers. I mean, we're seeing it happening in many places. I'll give you an example of what Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said about free enterprise. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has even prohibited people to go on the way and the road and stop the farmer when he comes to sell his produce in the markets, saying, do not do so, let him come to the market and sell it himself. Because if you stop him on the way halfway, you purchase it from him, you come to the market, you add your own profit. And this is real free enterprise. Allow the farmer to come sell his produce right in the market. No regulation of prices. That is how Islam looks upon an ideal economic system. Where there is free enterprises, they knew no manipulation with regard to the prices of items. But this is just one example which I have given. I mean, another example we can give is, with regard to this broad principle, is dealing in stolen goods. In Bayhaqi, there is a hadith of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sometimes you read the hadith of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regard to practices of trade, and you find that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made mention with regard to what we today regard as unethical practices, from the time of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever buys any item which is stolen, which he knows is stolen, or he has a reasonable doubt that it is stolen, then he has taken part in the guna and the sin of the theft. He has taken part in he's part of the guna and sin of the theft. So this is just some of the aspects that we have made mention of. Shah Waliullah rahmatullah alayhi, the very famous Indian scholar, has made mention, to give free rein to profiteers will be akin to corruption on the earth and bringing misery to people, because they will want to stifle competition for their own benefit. So that is the fifth principle that we have made mention of, that while Islam allows the taking of a fair and reasonable profit, it should not be to the detriment of society. The sixth principle that we would like to make mention of is justice and fairness in business. Now, our ulama have made mention that justice is one of the defining characteristics of Islam, not only in business but in all aspects. Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran makes mention, لَقَدْ رَسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَعَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. Allah had sent the prophets with kitab and with a balance to make people establish justice. Justice is one of the defining and one of the most important characteristics of an Islamic way of life. And even more so in the economic sense. It's amazing, you know, one of the most important and one of the founders of sociology. Sociology means to study the trends of society, was Ibn Khaldun. His Muqaddama itself, only the introduction to his kitab, is a whole volume. Now you can imagine that whole particular. He wrote a book on over 20 volumes, speaking about societies of the world. And in this particular book, he says it is not permissible to engage in economic development without justice. And then he says an amazing thing. He says, oppression and injustice brings an end to economic development. Injustice and oppression brings an end to economic development. Justice is the soul and breath of an Islamic economic system. Now, part of justice and fairness in business is to stay away from deceit, to stay away from deceiving other people. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was one day walking in the streets of Madinah Munawwara when something caught the eye of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. A person was on a table selling a heap of wheat. Selling a heap of wheat. And Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked at the wheat, found something that raised Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's curiosity. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put his hand at the bottom of the heap and found that it was wet and damp, meaning of an inferior quality. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rebuked the person and said, "Why do you do this? You know, I mean, if this was, you were trying to conceal that aspect of your merchandise which was defective, then you are deceiving people." And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Man ghashana falaysa minna." Because he who deceives people is not worthy of being from amongst the ummah of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He who deceives people is not worthy of being from amongst the ummah of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Stay away from deceiving people. Part of deceiving people is that you do not reveal the defects of the item that you are selling. Ibn Sirin alayhi rahma was a very famous scholar. And one day he was selling someone his goat. When he made mention that before you buy this goat, let me make mention it has one defect. And that defect is when you place the fodder in front of it, it kicks the fodder away. Now if you want to, you buy the goat, or if you don't want to, you can stay. What the principle is, do not conceal the defects of the merchandise in front of the person who wants to buy. In fact, he has the right thereafter from a Shari point of view, if you have concealed it, for him to return that item. I mean, so this is a very broad principle, and it's a very, very amazing principle. Man ghashana falaysa minna. He who deceives people is not from us. Another particular aspect of deception is that we weigh and measure less. We weigh and measure less. And you know, we don't give the correct change. That also would fall in this particular same category. That is part of deception, part of deceiving other people. And it's amazing to see in the Holy Quran, Allah has made mention of a tribe of one of the tribes in the past, one of the followers of a prophet who was destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who was punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of this particular attribute, because of this particular habit. Allah ta'ala says, وَإِلَىٰ مَدْيَنْ أَخَاهُمْ شُعِيبًا. To the tribe and to the city of Madian, which sent their brother, Hazrat Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam. What was one of the major messages that he sent to his people? وَلَا تَنْقُلْسُ الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِزَانَ. O people, do not weigh less. And do not measure less by mischief. إِنِّي أَرَاكُمْ بِخَيْرٍ. I see you people as good people. But if you're going to do such things, then surely this is wrong. Do not weigh and measure less by mischief. Because this is haram to do so. And you know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوَّزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. Curses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon the defrauders. And part of those who are defrauders are those who adopt double standards. Double standards. What is meant by double standards is that when they do something for someone else, whether it be weighing or measuring, they weigh less than what is the rightful due. But when someone weighs and measures for them, they want their full due. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed such people who have double standards. When they claim, they want their full share, but when they give, they don't give their full share. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed such people. So this is, as I said, just as a broad example with regard to justice and fairness in business. And there are many other examples with regard to this. Justice and fairness. Like for example, to deceive people by selling inferior goods with expensive labels. Surely that is also deceit. You sell an inferior good, will put an expensive label. Now people, especially when they are buying it on this premise, that we are buying it with this particular label because this label is high quality. That is deception. And to deceive people is haram. This is just some of the examples with regard to justice and fairness in business. The seventh thing which I would like to make mention is, and this is perhaps one of the most important aspects with regard to business ethics, And that is honesty, integrity, and trustworthiness. Now, honesty, integrity, and trustworthiness are attributes which are highly emphasized in our Sharia in all spheres of our life. Perhaps there is no other attribute which is so highly emphasized. And I will give you an example why I say this. One day Safwan bin Sulaym radiallahu anhu says, a person came to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, ayakunul mu'minu jabbanan. Is it possible for a believer to be a coward? Is it possible for a believer to be a coward? Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought for a while and said, it is possible. Cowardice is not a good attribute, but a Muslim is a human being who has natural weakness. And as part of a human being, possible, he can be a coward. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked, Ya Rasulullah, ayakunul mu'minu bakhilan? Is it possible for a mu'min to be a miser? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes, it's possible. Not a good attribute, but it's possible. He's a human being. After all, he might have certain weaknesses. And this could be one of his weaknesses. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked, ayakunul mu'minu kadhaban? O Prophet of Almighty Allah, can a mu'min and a believer be a liar? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, never. There is accommodation for other weakness in the nature of a believer. But there is no accommodation for him to be a liar. There is no accommodation for him to be dishonest or for him to be untrustworthy. I'm bringing all this because they are very many times used synonymously. Many times we use the word honesty and trust very close together. In reality, also in terms of meanings and interpretation, they are very close to one another. Anas radiallahu anhu says, قَلَّمَا خَتَبَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ إِلَّا قَالْ لَا إِمَانَ لِمَنْ لَا أَمَانَةَ لَهُ. Very seldom did Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam give a sermon in which he did not mention there is no iman in a person when he is not trustworthy. Again, I will repeat that. There is no iman in a person when he is not trustworthy. When he is not trustworthy, it means the iman has not entered his heart. وَلَا دِينَ لِمَنْ لَا أَهْدَ لَهُ. And there is no religion in a person when he breaks his promises. SubhanAllah, look at this great emphasis that Islam has given with regard to honesty, integrity, and trustworthiness. As I said, this is something that is in all spheres of our life, but in particular in business. Why particular in business? Because there are certain aspects of our life which is based solely on trust. There are certain aspects of our life which is based on trust. And we need the trust and confidence of one another. It's a great ni'mat that you live in a society, in an environment where you can trust another person. It's a calamity when you are in an environment where you can't trust people. It's a calamity. It's not a good thing to be in an environment, a society where you can't trust people. Now, when one of those aspects where you need the trust of people is in business. Because many aspects of business are the dealings and transactions which happen are based on trust. When you start lying and you become dishonest in that sphere, then what happens is that trust, which is so necessary amongst people in this sphere of life, is lost, and people don't trust people to trust one another anymore. It is perhaps one of the reasons why, because dishonesty has become rampant, or at least has become much more common than what it was previously, that today we don't have trust amongst people. The father doesn't trust the son doesn't trust the father. And this is a calamity. Why it has become? Because we are no more as honest at what Islam demands from us. Islam demands from us, and unfortunately, we are not so reciprocating with regard to what Islam demands from us. As a Mufti Mahmud Sahib rahmatullahi used to say, and many times he used to say this, he said that when we were small in India, if a Muslim child used to lie, you know, this is something that, you know, by and large, Muslims were known for their honesty and integrity. You know, and Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah used to give this example. When I was small, he used to say, and if a Muslim child used to lie, even the non-Muslim Hindu used to rebuke him, Musalman hokar jhoot bolta hai. You are Muslim and you lie. It was such an unheard of thing that people used to rebuke. You've been a Muslim and you lie. How can you reconcile these two things? But unfortunately, now we are having a situation where we hope it is like that, but unfortunately, the reality tells us otherwise. Or what's on the ground tells us otherwise. In the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, Heraclius of Rome, the Roman Empire, sent an envoy to go and see the people of Medina. What is this? What is the people of Medina? What is this Muslim community who have just recently emerged, and despite their recently emerging, they are sweeping the countries and the people of the world in terms of their conquest. Go and see what is it. I mean, he stayed for 2 weeks in Medina. And he went back, and when he went back, he gave a one-sentence report of the reason for the Muslim success of that time. And he said, La yakhda wa la yukhda. They do not deceive anyone, they are not deceived by anyone. Subhanallah, look at that. He said, these Muslims, they do not deceive anyone, but they are also, doesn't mean that they don't deceive, they become simply so naive that that someone else can deceive them. They don't deceive and they are not deceived. They don't allow anyone to deceive them. So this is an aspect that we've got to keep in mind. Honesty and integrity. And unfortunately, with regard to this, there are many aspects where we are lacking. Part of this particular honesty and integrity is we are supposed to fulfill our contractual obligations. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu awfu biluqood. O you who believe, fulfill your contractual obligations. What you have given your word, remain firm and steadfast upon that. Hazrat Shaykhul Hadith, Hazrat Mawlana Zakaria Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, in his Fazail al-Sadaqat has made mention that in over 20 verses, Allah has made mention with regard to fulfillment of your contractual obligation. He said, very few aspects are as emphasized by Allah than the fulfillment of your contractual obligation. So what you have contracted yourself, what you have given your word for, you should fulfill that. You should fulfill that. And really, this is an aspect that somehow or the other we're falling short of. We are very particular aspect. And one of the reasons we find this many times happening in many complaints with regard to people who are in business is that people don't pay the creditors. They don't pay those people whom they are supposed to pay. And in that, there is a whole host of lies and lies that takes place. Things that are completely against the truth. Now you see, our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made mention of a very important thing. That Muslims, as far as possible, must stay away from taking credit. As far as possible, stay away from being in debt. Now we are living in a society that, it's an amazing thing that our environment, sometimes has an effect upon us. We're living in a society, our family pressure, everyone has his items, so we also must have it. But then particular, together with that, we are egged on by relentless and persuasive advertising. You haven't seen nothing until you have this particular item. And that, coupled with our insatiable appetite and desires, has actually, in many ways someone could say that, taken the choice of saying no away from us. It's not the reality like that. We still have the choice of saying no. But all these things coupled have made us in a situation that we must have something, even if we have to take money and go and borrow money from people, and we must have these type of things. When sometimes there is no need. Like today we find Muslims buying things they don't need with money they don't have to please people they don't know, sometimes they don't even like. But this is a situation that we find ourselves. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's hadith in Bukhari Sharif, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to make so much dua against debt. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ghalabati ad-dayn. Oh Allah, I seek your protection from being overwhelmed by debt. That one day Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, seeing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam constantly making this dua, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, why do you seek Allah's protection so many times for not being overwhelmed by debt? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, because a person who is in debt, when he speaks lies. When he makes a promise, he breaks his promise. He becomes morally vulnerable. Now, how many times have we not seen this happening? How many times? How many times have we seen someone phones you with regard to his check and you said he's in a post when you have not even posted it? How many times have we seen that you conveniently forget to append the second signature? How many times have we seen that you make a post-dated check when a current dated check has been agreed upon? This is daily business, the daily, day-to-day things that we are seeing. And Allah Ta'ala tells us and warns us with regard to this. Furthermore, another aspect that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, Matlul Ghani is Zulm. The procrastination of an able debtor is oppression. You have the means, but you don't go and sort out your payments. That is oppression. It is zulm in the eyes of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And furthermore, an even greater zulm is that you have the means, but when someone comes to you and say that, pay my account and you are owing me for so many years, I don't have money. And then afterwards, after 1 week, you hear that he's gone for Nafil Umrah. where is this permissible from the Shari point of view? It is haram, it is not permissible. It is not permissible when you have people whom you are supposed to owe for you to go for Nafil Umrah. Our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made mention with regard to this repeatedly. And this would fall under this aspect with regard to fulfilling or your contractual obligation, part of honesty, integrity and trustworthiness. Another aspect that we're going to keep away, and it will fall under this broad principle, is getting involved in bribery and corruption. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hadith, and hear it well, Ar-Rashi wal-Murtashi kilahuma finnar. A person who accepts, well, we can understand that, and a person who gives bribe, both are in the fire of Jahannam. Ar-Rashi wal-Murtashi kilahuma finnar. A person who gives and a person who accepts bribe, both of them are in the fire of Jahannam. Now, people normally come up with excuses and say that, well, if we don't give, someone else is going to give. But doesn't mean if someone else is doing wrong, you are obliged to do wrong. I mean, where do we have that type of arguments? It's not permissible, it is not correct. We've got to stay away from it. It is part of the honesty which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands from us. Another aspect, and we go on with regard to other principles with regard to trade, one of them is kindness. Kindness and compassion in our business dealings. Somehow or the other, we seem that, you know, this seems to, you know, how do you gel these two things? Must I be kind, compassionate, or must I make profit? We just seem that it is two contradictory things. But in reality, it's not necessary so. But, you know, we hear this. You know, we, a person who becomes an MBA, he learns throughout his university life that the whole objective of doing business is to make profit. He can't see any other particular objective. Now, how would he see? Just try to reconcile this. How would he see? And that is why it's so important that we keep in mind ethics as made mention in our Sharia. How would he see reason in this beautiful statement of Allah? وَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو عُسْرَةٍ فَنَزِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ مَيْسَرَةٍ. If someone is in straitened circumstances, grant him respite with regard to his payment. وَأَنْ تَصَدَّقُوا. And if you know that it is in difficult condition and you wipe it out, it is even better for you if only you know the reward. Now, how would your person reconcile these two things? There's a beautiful hadith of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu when he said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا إِذَا بَاهَ سَمْحَا وَإِذِ اشْتَرَى وَإِذِ اكْتَرَى. May Allah have mercy. This is a dua of Nabi sallallahu. May Allah have mercy upon that person who is soft and lenient and compassionate when he buys, when he sells, and when he demands his dues. Allah's Nabi sallallahu making dua for Allah's mercy upon a person who is kind and compassionate when he buys and he sells and when he wants to realize his dues. And this is an aspect that we've got to keep in mind, which is an important aspect of our deen. Important aspect of business ethics. Another example. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, when someone comes to you, what is known in Sharia as iqala. Iqala means to return a goods. Someone out of regret, after buying something, comes and returns the goods to you. Now, we're not talking of a person who takes undue advantage of that. We're talking of a person who has a genuine regret, has a genuine need, and he comes back to you, and he comes back to return the item. The hadith of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you accept his item, Allah would forgive your sins on the day of Qiyamah. There is made mention of one particular person. When he heard this hadith, he went into business. For a couple of years he went into business. His business was a flourishing business. People in the street also saw him flourishing, you know, progressing in the business. One day all of a sudden they saw his business close. They asked him, what is the reason? He said, I heard this hadith of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever a person comes and returns goods to you, and if you accept it because of his regret, of course not a person taking undue advantage, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you reward in Jannah. I opened the business to do and to practice upon this hadith so that I can gain the reward. After many years of business, today someone came and refunded and brought back an item. I closed the business because that is the reason why I've opened this business. This is the reason why I've opened this business. And of course, you know, when we talk about being compassionate when you buy, that's a very amazing statement. Why should we be compassionate when you even buy? Because sometimes don't take undue advantage of a person's condition. Don't take undue advantage of a person's condition. You know his condition, you know the value of the goods. You see him, he's in a particular situation, you take advantage of him. Be kind and considerate when you buy also, when you sell, and even when you realize your due. There's a beautiful hadith of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mawlana Zakariya Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, has made mention of his fazail tijara, the virtues of halal trade. That one, he says that the best earning is the earning of the traders. And then he gives an example. إِذَا حَدَّثُوا لَمْ يَكْذِبُ. When he speaks, he doesn't speak a lie. When something is placed to him in amanat, he does not violate the trust. When he makes a promise, he doesn't go against the promise. When he buys someone's things, he doesn't criticize that merchandise of the person to bring the prices down. وَإِذَا بَاعُوا. When he sells a thing, he doesn't over-exaggerate in praise. And وَإِذَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَإِذَا كَانَ لَهُمْ. When they owe anyone anything, they do not resort to evasion. They don't evade the person. And when someone owes them, they do not pester for its recovery. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's hadith, which covers so many aspects with regard to business, so beautifully put. So this is one aspect with regard to kindness. Another aspect, and I would like to make mention another two or three and then conclude the talk. One is, we got to keep in mind, charity does not wipe away ill-gotten wealth. Let me repeat that. Charity does not wipe away ill-gotten wealth. Allah Ta'ala is very clear. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu anfiqu min tayyibati ma kasabtum. O you who believe, only spend of the good things we have granted you. Allah is not in need of our haram money for his charity. Allah is not in need. In fact, our ulama have said, to try and give charity with haram wealth is trying to wash away a dirty piece of cloth with blood. You're not going to clean the dirty piece of cloth with blood. That is what is the example of giving charity with ill-gotten wealth. Right? Similarly, a trip for Umrah and Hajj will not wipe away ill-gotten wealth. Let me also make mention, Hazrat Sheikh Muhammad Ali in this particular book, page 17, has made mention of one of an amazing thing, which I found very amazing, and I will share it with you. He says that a person who gives charity with haram wealth, thinking that he is going to be rewarded by Allah, as the Sheikh Muhammad Ali has written, that this is disbelief and kufr. He further goes on to make mention, if someone who is receiving haram wealth from someone who is giving it to him, like in the form of charity, and that person who is receiving it knows that this is haram, and he tells him, Allah tamaru balu kare, Allah reward you, that person has committed kufr. I'm repeating, this is what Hazrat Shaykh Muhammad Ali in page 17 of this book has written. If someone gives haram money thinking Allah will reward him, it is close to kufr. And if someone makes dua that Allah reward you for giving charity with haram, and knowing that it's haram, if he doesn't know, that's a different matter. Then that is close to kufr. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi used to say, I think it is better to give one dirham, one doubtful dirham back to its rightful owner, than to give 6,000 dirhams in charity. It is better to give one dirham back to its rightful owner, than to give 600,000, not even 6,000, 600,000 dirhams in charity. And do you know who is Abdullah ibn Mubarak? Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi is the student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi. A person who used to spend half of his time life in ilm, and half of his life in jihad. We hear his very famous poem being read from time to time in the form of an anashid. Ya abid al haramain law absartana la alimta annaka fil ibadati tal'abu. He wrote to Fuzail ibn Ayaz when he was out in jihad. O worshipper at the haram, law absartana, if you would have seen us in jihad, you would have known that you are playing in ibadat. What is that ibadat? Is when we are out in jihad, that is ibadat. This is Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi says it's better to give one dirham back to its rightful owner than to give 600,000 dirhams in charity. Right. That is one of the principles. Another aspect that we've got to also keep in mind, given the warnings against haram, we must even stay away from doubtful aspects. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-halalu bayyin, wal-haramu bayyin, wa baynahuma mushtabihat. Halal is very clear and evident, and haram is clear and evident. In between halal and haram, there are certain things which are doubtful. Many times people tell the ulama, just tell us, it's clear cut, tell us white, you know, black and white. Is this, don't tell us in gray. Is this halal or is it haram? But here Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself has made mention of a category that is between halal and haram, which is doubtful. And Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, stay away from doubtful things. Da'ama yuribuk ila ma la yuribuk. Stay away from doubtful things towards that which does not give you doubt. Stay away from doubtful things, because if you indulge in things that are doubtful, then the next step would be that perhaps you would indulge in something which is haram. Just keep that in mind. Another aspect with regard to it, keep in mind, my dear respectable, at the end of the day, you will only get that which is destined for you. You would not get more than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allotted for you. Many a times we read this hadith in the khutbah of Jummah khutbah. Many of the khatibs read it. Inna Jibra'il qad nafatha fi raw'i. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Hazrat Jibra'il has inspired in my heart, ala wa inna nafsan lan tamut hatta tastakmila rizqaha. That no one will die until he completes the risk that is allotted to him. You won't die until Allah, what has Allah has allotted for you, till you don't complete it. How much Allah has written for you, you would definitely get it. Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mu'ana Zakaria Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, in his kitab, in the kitab Suhbat Ba'uliyya, has made mention, if it is written that you are going to go into prison, into jail, you would go. It's up to you whether you will go as a thief or as a mujahid. It's up to you whether you will go as a thief or as a mujahid. So what Allah has written for you, you will get it. Now it's up to you whether you want to get it from halal or haram. You will get what is written for you. You will not get less than that. So Allah wa inna nafsan lan tamut. No one will die until he completes what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allotted to him. Therefore Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, fattaqullah fi Allah wa ajmilu fi talab. If this is the situation, then be moderate in your acquisition of wealth. Be moderate in the acquisition of your wealth. Don't allow the acquisition of wealth to go to such an extent that you start forsaking your ideals, your salat, your zakat, your roza, your relationship with people. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O believers, don't allow your wealth and your children to make you neglectful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's remembrance. The sahaba, rijalul la tulhim tijaratu wala bay'un an dhikrillah. They never allow bay' and they never allow their merchandise and their businesses to be neglectful of remembrance of Allah and of salat. Therefore, that hadith which I recited in the beginning, just recall the words. Talabul halali faridatun. The acquisition of halal is a religious obligation. People remember that. Now that last portion, ba'dal faridah. But after the primary obligations, we say, yes, we must learn. Halal risk is a religious obligation. But what about the other aspect? After the other religious obligations of yours. So we need to keep this in mind with regard to our priorities. And sometimes to get the priorities right is part of being right. And the last two things I will make mention of, my dear respectable. Just allow me, I know that many people are tired, but just allow us this particular leeway to make mention of two things. One is that, you see, this whole business works upon cooperation to a great extent. You know, Shamsuddin al-Sarakhsi passed away in 483 Hijri, which would be, according to the common era, 1090, almost 700 years before Adam Smith. Adam Smith is supposed to be and regarded to be the founder of modern capitalism. Even 700 years before, he had made mention of this, he had stated that the farmer needs the work of the weaver to get clothing for himself, and the weaver needs the work of the farmer to get his food. So there is an interdependence. Industries are all interdependent. Construction needs the carpenter needs the ironsmith needs a miner, and all industries need the premises from other people. So we find that people are therefore necessitated by force or by circumstances to help each other in fulfilling their mutual needs. Human beings are not themselves capable of satisfying all their needs. This makes for a basis of mutual cooperation. And when you look at the hadith of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has made mention that when people cooperate, when there is a business partnership, very, very beautiful hadith, that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah Ta'ala says, I'm a partner in a business in which Muslims are partners. I'm a partner. Allah Ta'ala says, I'm a partner. So it means there's encouragement to get together, to amalgamate, to have partnerships, especially when we look at the situation in our country today or in the world today. Many people complain that, big business is choking us and this cheap imports is doing this to us. It makes sense to cooperate with one another, especially when we are Muslims, that we can cooperate with one another. For the sake of the greater good of the community and the greater good of our deen. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when you amalgamate and you are in partnerships, Allah is one of the partners. But as long as there is honesty and transparency, the day there is no transparency, and unfortunately this seems to have plagued many types of partnerships in business, Allah Ta'ala says, I remove my partnership. I go away from the partnership. I remove the blessings. So just keep that in mind. And at the end, my dear respected brothers, you know that this particular aspect, financial dealings, is one of the most integral part of our deen. It's a doorway which is one of the clearest exposition of Islamic teachings and morals. One of the best ways that you can portray and show people Islamic teachings is through the means of financial dealings. And the people who are in business are best equipped to show others the beauty of our teachings. It's a platform for interaction between Muslims and non-Muslims. Many a time a non-Muslims will gain his viewpoint about Islam, not what he reads in the book, but how he has interacted with another Muslim businessman. And it's a tool for da'wah. It's an amazing tool for da'wah. Let me just give an example. The greatest Muslim population in Muslim countries is in Indonesia. And Indonesia became Muslim through the means of traders. Through the means of the honesty of the traders who went to settle there. They were so excellent and so honest in their trading that the whole country became Muslim. Majority Muslim through the means of the traders. So you have a unique opportunity. You have a very, very great responsibility as traders. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, At-tajiru as-saduqu al-amin ma'an nabiyyin was-siddiqin was-shuhada'i was-salihin. The honest trader will be resurrected on the day of Qiyamah with the prophets. Will be resurrected on the day of Qiyamah with the martyrs. Will be resurrected on the day of Qiyamah with the pious people. You see, tradesmen, to be with the prophets, to be with the martyrs. The ulama have given the example and they have given the reason that an honest trader will uphold justice, which is one of the hallmarks of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Therefore, he would be resurrected with the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. The honest trader would be resurrected with the pious people because pious people are always conscious of Allah, and an honest trader will be conscious of Allah Ta'ala at all times. An honest trader would be resurrected on the day of Qiyamah with the martyr. Because just as a martyr sacrifices, the honest trader will sacrifice in terms of the temptations that come his way. Here's a very good chance for me to make a buck if I forsake Islamic teachings. But if he sacrifices that particular temptation, he is making a sacrifice. Because of that, he would be in the company of the shuhada on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq of understanding and making amal. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. Tabarak rabbana wa ta'alayti ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna min al-khasirin. Allahumma thabbitna ala al-iman wa amitna ala al-iman wa ashunna yawm al-qiyamati ma'a al-iman. Allahumma rizukna min rizqika al-halal al-tayyib al-mubarak. Ma tasuna bihi wujuhana an at-ta'arrud ila ahad من خلقك. اللهم بارك لنا فيما رزقتنا وقنعنا بما رزقتنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وحلالا طيبا وعملا صالحا مقبولا وتجارة لن تبور. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم ألف بين قلوبنا وأصلح ذات بيننا وأهدنا سبل السلام وأخرجنا من الظلمات إلى النور وجنبنا الفواحش والفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن وجنبنا الحرام حيثما كان وعينما كان وعندما كان وحل بيننا وبين أهله. اللهم بارك لنا في أسماعنا وأبصارنا وقلوبنا وأزواجنا وذرياتنا وتب علينا يا مولانا توبة نصوحة إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك.